He's alive. Look, he's good. He didn't even get hurt. Like, but I love the part about that video where you can like hear the heartbeat. Like when it starts off and he's breathing really heavy and he gets to the side of the cliff and he's like, do you hear him? And it's like, that's what I would do. But maybe 10 times worse, because it's like you're looking down off that thing like, I'm going to die, you know? Oh man, jumping off things is scary, isn't it? It takes a lot of courage, first of all. But the worst part is like standing at the edge and waiting. And like, have you ever been, anybody ever jumping off like waterfalls before? Any waterfall jumpers in the room? Some of you? How about like the people around you that are also jumping? Isn't that the worst? The girl that always stands there and has to count to 10, like maybe like 30 times before she actually jumps, someone pushes her because she won't do it. Like getting on the edge of the cliff and counting is the worst idea ever. You need to like that dude, like he was all breathing and then he like stopped and like cleared his breathing. Dumb idea. Don't do it. Just run and jump. Don't even look. Just go. No. Make sure it's like safe on the ground first. But when you stand there, something happens. You start to think about it and you look down and you're like, uh-oh. And then you start to kind of weigh the checks and the pluses and minuses of jumping off this. Like if I jump, it'll be fun. Or I could die. You know, it's like one of those, like, should I really do this? And then when you think about it, then we're like, I might not do it. And it takes courage, but it also takes something else. It takes this thing called trust, right? You have to trust that when you jump off there, did you see him as he came closer to the water? What did he almost hit? Like the rocks were like right there. He must have missed them by like a hair, like just almost splattered on the rocks. Bad day, right? If you do that. So he has to trust that when he jumps, he's not going to hit the rocks or just like hit the wall and just roll down it. Like he's actually going to land right so his back doesn't break when he hits the water, because water gets really hard the faster you go. There's a lot that goes into that. And so as you're standing on the edge of that thing, you have to trust a lot of stuff. And it takes more than just courage. It takes trust that you can actually survive this thing. And so I've done a lot of like waterfall jumping. People have gone on the Guatemala trips. They've jumped off some waterfalls with us and know what that's like. And I don't know. I used to rock climb. Anybody do rock climbing? And we don't have many mountains down in Florida. But when I lived up north, I used to rock climb just outside of Boston. My older brother was a big-time rock climber, so he brought me out one day. He's like, I'm going to teach you how to do this. I'm like, sweet, and I had no idea what I was doing. And so he brings me out to these quarries, the quarries where they like mine rock and blow things up, blow up the cliff and pull the rock out. So it leaves these massive cliffs. And so we go out there, and what you have to do is you have to go to the top first, and you have to anchor in and then drop your rope down. And so that way you can like actually have something supporting you if you fall. You have your rope. So the deal is you have to grab the rope and just kind of like, you got to rappel down to where you're then going to climb back up. But when you're standing on the side of the cliff and the rope is up here and it's attached down there, you're looking like, I'm going to have to actually step off this cliff with nothing holding me, nothing supporting me, and trust that at the point where my body swings around and I'm over a 150-foot cliff, that's actually going to hold. And you think, is this a smart idea? I don't know. And that is the moment I remember most about the very first time I ever did that with my brother. And he's like, you just got to step out. And I heard all these like old people tell me, step out in faith. You know that like old like saying? And I was like, I hate you. Don't say that to me. I don't want to step out in faith. That was the craziest step of my life. It was so scary to think, like, I have no clue if this is attached right. I have no clue if that thing's going to hold me. And I'm going to feel a fall for about 4 feet until it finally catches me and I come around. This is insane. And I remember the trust factor. And, you know, like, my brother, as we started climbing, we realized something that, like, when I would belay him, belay is the dude on the ground who's, like, making sure as you're climbing you don't fall. I'll grab that rope and my weight will hold you so you don't fall. So as I'm belaying him, I was like 14 and my brother was like 30 and like a big dude. He worked out a lot and I would like ran a lot. So I was really like skinny, hard to imagine, right? And so as I'm watching my brother slip off the cliff, I'm realizing I'm not heavy enough to hold him. So as he like falls, I start to go up. So we're just like dangling in the air at this one point when he slipped and he's dangling over here and I'm dangling over here. And luckily, he knew enough to tie me to a tree. So I was kind of dangling between a tree and him. It was a lot of fun. But it takes a lot of trust. There are so many different factors of things that could happen when you're doing stuff like that. And it makes you kind of think about this thing called trust. that it's not just when we're doing extreme sports or dangerous things that you and I have to trust. Your whole life is full of moments where you have to have trust. Going to school requires trust. Eating, taking a drink of your soda, like all those things, sitting on the chair you're sitting on, trusting it's not going to break and you're going to fall to the ground right now, right? Everything we do requires trust. And as we're walking through this series with these epic battles that we're seeing, God keeps teaching the people of Israel that same word. He wants them to trust Him. And so each lesson is a little different, but it always comes back to that core. Israel, I want you to trust me. And so when we see this battle, it's no different. You know, remember back, we saw how He took them out of Egypt. And what did the people of Israel do to deserve to get themselves out of Egypt? Absolutely nothing. Did they fight? No. Did they have swords? No. Did they have an army? No. They did nothing. God just shows up and says, let my people go. Then He sends some plagues to make him say, make Pharaoh go, okay, I guess I better do this. And then He chases them. And so as they're like, as they're trapped between the Egyptian army and this sea, the Red Sea, He goes, hey, guess what? You can't fight now either. So I'm just going to split that thing in half for you. And then I'm going to crush all of the Egyptians. Like, they did nothing. It was total dependence on God. They hadn't lifted a sword to fight in that battle. God was fighting for them. And what He was trying to say was, I'm going to do it all. All I want you to do is trust me. And then we see Joshua and Moses in the last battle from last week. Moses is standing there and Joshua is leading the army down here against the Amalekites, right? And they're like fighting, but they're only doing well when Moses is doing what? Pointing his staff up at God. And so as Moses has his hands up and the staff is pointed up at God, what are the people thinking? This has nothing to do with us. We're only going to do well when God's getting the credit for it. And they're the ones swinging swords. And as Moses' arms came down, they started to lose. And it was this reminder. And God was saying, hey, Israel, trust me. Don't trust a sword in your hand. Don't trust Joshua. Don't trust Moses. I want you to trust me. And so they win the battle. Well, now we're on this week, we're still looking at the people of Israel, right? And this is awesome battle. And Joshua is now in charge. Joshua's taking them to this place called Jericho. I'm sure you guys have heard the story of Jericho before. And so we're going to read this together. It's Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 to 20. It's a lot of verses, so I'm going to try to read fast. So listen real close. It says, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests will blow their trumpets. And then when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people will shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to him, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout or make your voice heard. Neither shall any word go out of your mouth until that day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. So he caused the Ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. The armed men were walking before them. Rear guard was walking after the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. And as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Here's an epic battle that isn't even really fought. Once again, we see God going, "Hey, Israel, I want you to trust me. Israel, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to do this incredible thing. And all I want you to do is trust me. I'm going to make sure you win today." So they go to this place called Jericho. And here's a little background on Jericho. It was seen as basically an unconquerable city. Jericho had 2 huge walls that ringed around the city. 2 of them, not just one. One was 6 feet wide. And the other on the outermost wall was 12 feet wide. It was insane to look up at this city on this huge hill and think that you could even get close to it without getting destroyed. And so here's what armies would do. When they approached a city like this, they would say, "Let's not even try to attack it. Let's use our smarts here. Let's be military guys and think really smart. And here's what we'll surround it. We won't let them in and out. And we'll do it for months until their food runs out. And they don't have anything left to drink or eat. And they're getting really sick inside there. And they get so desperate that they just come out and they're exhausted. And we crush them the second they walk out of the walls." That would be the smart thing to do. That's what most armies in a situation against a city like this did in their day. They would starve them out. And so the first thing probably through Joshua's mind as he looked at this was like, "We're going to starve them. We're going to surround them." But God goes, "Hey, Joshua, I'm going to talk to you for a minute. Here's what I want you to do." And Joshua's thinking, "Oh, this is going to be awesome. He's going to tell us to go. And I know the strategy already. I'm going to get to tell God, yeah, that's what I figured." And instead, God says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get your army and march around the city." He's like, "Yep, here we go." And then go back to camp. What? Go back to camp. Yeah. And they're going to blow their horns. You're just going to come back to camp. Then the next day, you're going to do it again. That's when we're going to... No. Then you're going to come back to camp again. What? You're going to do that for 6 days. And he's like, "What is this, like intimidation? We're trying to get in their heads. Like, what's going on? 6 days, we're going to do that?" And then the seventh day, that's going to be different. "Oh, okay, now it's going to get good, right, God? Here's where you're going to tell me this awesome military strategy." It's like, "You're going to do it 7 times. What? And he says, "They're not going to make a word. They're not going to make a sound. I don't want your men to even talk the whole time." But at the end of the seventh time, on the seventh day, when those trumpets blast this long, strong blast, "That's what I want you to look to your people. And all together at the same time, I want you to shout out. And those walls are going to come down hard." He's like, "Wait, so the big plan is that we're going to yell at them? That's the military strategy what we're putting in place here? We're going to march around and blow our trumpets and try to scare them, and then we're just going to yell at them and the walls are going to come down?" To one of the most secure cities in the known world? I don't know how many of you would be a lot like me in that situation. If I were Joshua and God told me, "Hey, Rob, I want you to go do this," I'd be like, "Is this a joke? Are you testing my faith?" He'd be like, "Yeah, I am. Just like I showed you in Egypt. just like I showed you against the Amalekites, just like I'm going to show you for the rest of your history, I want you to trust me. And so I've given you this thing that might seem absurd, and it might seem like you're just going to get destroyed. But I want you to learn how to trust me and not your sword or your military prowess. I want you to say, our God will give us the victory, even against a city like Jericho. And so as I look at this thing, this bizarre military strategy that God gives them, I realize there's something there. There's a chance for them to trust and believe in God's promises. Do you guys see that there? You see, if it was like this really awesome military strategy, it would almost be easy to trust that. You know, if I was like the captain of your kickball team and I came up and I was like, come on, guys, this is what we're going to do. We're going to kick a lot of home runs. He'd be like, yeah, it's a great strategy. That's how we win. Yay, great. You know, it makes sense. You can get behind something like that. But if I was like, we're not going to kick the ball once. We're just going to run around the bases and yell. You'd be like, you're a nutcase. What are you talking about? That's hard to get behind that. But it's an opportunity to trust because it might seem absurd in your mind. It might not make sense. And you know what? When God tells you and I stuff that he wants us to do, it doesn't always make sense to us. Sometimes it seems absurd. We can't quite connect the dots because we can't see what God sees. We can't act with the power that God has. And so we look at it and we're like, God, I'm not sure that makes sense. But this passage encourages us that even in moments where things seem crazy like that, that we do something, that we focus on the power of our God and not on the size of our problem. It would have been easy, so easy to look up at Jericho and be like, that thing cannot be taken. We're out of here. We're going to that little town down there. That village looks easy. We're going to pillage it. Let's go. You know, like something like that, but not like, yeah, let's just conquer Jericho today. It just didn't happen. But it gave them an opportunity to trust a big, powerful God who was a lot stronger than the walls of Jericho. A God who said, I created the whole universe. You don't think I can knock those walls down? And so, I'm not sure what God's telling you, what he's talking to you about in your life, the type of things God's putting before you and saying, here, I want you to do this. Trust me with it. And I don't know if you're looking at that thing and you're going, man, God, I'm not sure. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me. I'm not sure how that's going to work out. But I want to encourage you, as we see in this epic battle, that God loves to give you a plan that causes you to trust him. Whether it looks like it makes sense or not, the important thing is that you say, God, you said it. I believe it. I'm going to obey it. So stop looking at how big your problem is and start looking at how big your God is. I don't know if you guys have seen the news lately, but there was this bear up in North Carolina that went into a lady's house. You guys hear about that? And as it went in the house, this dog jumps out and starts barking at it and scares the bear off. The dog's name was Pickles, and it was 5 pounds. It was a little 5-pounder. You can Google it. It's awesome. And like, to think that this little teeny dog had no clue. He had no clue how small he was when he jumped out there. It's like, did you know God was on your side? I don't know. I don't know if he did or not, right? But that bear sure didn't know. That bear is standing there, what, 600-700 pounds? And the dog's 5 pounds? I'm not even trying to do the math of that, but he's a lot more than that dog, right? And so the bear's thinking, oh no, a chihuahua is barking at me. Let me run. You know, it just doesn't make sense. But I can seem so silly myself in that same situation where I'm standing with the God of creation going, hey, Rob, I have your back. And he gives me this little task and I'm going, oh, wow, no, man, I can't do that. I'm like that bear running like a sissy from a 5-pound dog when I have the God of creation behind me saying, I've got this. What is it he's calling you to do? What's the thing you're scared most of that God's telling you to do? Will you be like the dog or the bear? You're going to jump up and say, God, if you've called me and you have my back, I'm going to trust you. No matter how scary or crazy or absurd this thing looks, I trust you. I want to challenge you to trust him. And then the other thing I see when he gives us this crazy plan that we're like, I'm not sure that works, is that he gives us an opportunity to trust his plan, even when it doesn't make sense. It's like this thing where you're telling God that you know more than him. God, no, I know it makes sense. You don't. You must obviously not if you're telling me to do that. Like, how crazy that I would look at the God of the universe who strung all the molecules together, gave me DNA to make me a human being who can think in ways I can't even imagine. And I'm trying to tell him what's absurd and what's not. Instead of trusting an almighty God to know better than me, who wants my good. And so it causes me to trust him even when it seems like it totally doesn't make any sense at all. Recently, I went to a middle school, and I'm not going to say which one, but I went to a middle school to do FCA. And as I was there, I got out of the truck, and I had my FCA shirt on, I had donuts, and I'm getting out, like, obviously the FCA guy is showing up. It was like my first time over there, and I don't usually go there, it's kind of far away. But I visited, and the second I got out, students in front of the office were just sitting there, and they noticed it was FCA. And they saw the donuts, and they're like, it's the FCA guy. And you know what they start doing? It was like a group of dudes, pretty big middle schoolers. They start mocking me. And I'm not talking about just like joking with me. They were like saying some like mean stuff and talking about how much I love Jesus and laughing at the fact that I love Jesus and like making fart noises and all this stuff. And like, I was like, whoa, like I'm a grown man. These middle schoolers are making fun of me. Like, what's going on right now? But I was intimidated. And I just kind of stood there like, is this really happening? And someone was even like, oh, you love Jesus. Oh, it's so stupid. You know how middle schoolers say that. So I was like, I guess I'm just going to run in the door. I'm just going to run in and hold the donuts up so they can't see me. And God was like, I want you to go talk to him. I'm like, God, that doesn't make sense. They obviously don't want to have anything to do with FCA, me, or you. So why don't I go talk to the kids who do and that are waiting inside? I was like, that doesn't make sense. And the guy was like, no, I want you to walk over and talk to him. I was like, but it's kind of intimidating, God. Like, yeah, go walk over and talk to him, Rob. So, of course, God won. And I'm like, all right, here I go. So I walk over to these kids who are still actively saying it. As I'm walking to them, they're still making fun of me. And I just was like, hey, I do love Jesus. You're right. And I hope that one day you will too. And then I was like, you guys should come to FCA. So that's all I said. And then I walk inside and I go do my thing. They got really quiet. I didn't hear them say anything behind me. I just walked off. I was like, I'm never going to see them. That's what I kind of said in my head. So much trust, right? I get in there, and all of a sudden, they start filing into the gym. That whole group that I just talked to up front, they were making fun of me. And they all file right up into the bleachers, and they sit down. And then I get up, and I start preaching, and I'm just preaching the gospel that day. I'd never been to the school, so I just talked about Jesus and how he could save them. And 10 hands go up. And guess who they were? The kids that were laughing at me out front. The kids that were calling me, oh, Jesus is stupid. You know, like all that jazz. And they're in here raising their hand. If we're up to Rob Jones, those kids would have still been out front. In my wisdom, I would have left them. That's how great Rob Jones is. But God had other plans. God had to smack me in the back of the head and make me do what I was nervous to do. A grown man in front of middle schoolers. I was nervous. But I said, God, it doesn't make sense to me. I'm going to trust you, and God's plans were better. 10 kids raised their hands. They got to hear about Jesus. Their lives may have been changed forever because God said, hey, just trust me. I hope you see how good God is in that story and not me. I hope you see how awesome his plans are and so much better than mine. And they might not make sense to you all the time when he asks you to do stuff. But will you do it? Will you just say, God, you're the one who said it. You're big enough. I trust you. Because you have no clue the awesome results that could happen because of his power through you. Just trust him. The other thing I see in this, and then we'll close, is that true trust always results in obedience. See, there's a lot of Christians today that say we trust God. There's a lot of people today. They're not even Christians. You can just like talk to a lot of people even in our community, that say, yeah, I trust God, a God, some God, spiritual things, and they name it all sorts of different stuff. There's a lot of Christians that say, yeah, I trust God. You say, cool, where's the fruit in your life? And they're like, what do you mean? Because a lot of us think that we can use the words, trust God, but never do anything about it. And then we're in this safe zone. But God's not asking us just to say the words, hey, God, I trust you. He's not asking just for that prayer where you're like, hey, God, yeah, you're good. He's saying, obey me. If you really trust me, then you'll obey me. If you're standing on the edge of that cliff that we talked about and you're counting to 10, but you never jump, do you really trust him? You never obeyed. You never took the step of faith. So how do you know you really trust this God that you've given your whole life to, that you've given your eternity to, unless you obey him? See, true trust means you'll take the jump. You'll take that leap of faith, and you will trust and obey your God. It's really cool at the end. You see what they do? Like, that always gets me, as they're marching around the city, and they do it the 7 times at the end, and that last one, they yell. There's this shout of people. They don't do it until the very, very end. And as they shout all together in unison, it's this cool expectation that God is going to show up. They're yelling to say, we believe he's going to do something right now. Or else they would just stand there quiet, kind of in the background. It's interesting, like, when you think about that, like, you have to know who you've surrounded yourself with in moments like that. You know, I'm encouraged by this passage to look at it and say this army came around Joshua because they all had the same goal. They were able to yell together in unison as, like, one army. Because they had the same goal. I don't know if you guys have ever been to Boston. Some of you guys have been to Boston, and you've ridden the T. It's a train. It's like a subway. And so I was in Boston. I used to live in Massachusetts. I was hanging out there one weekend, and I'm just on the T, and there's always these, like, people that do stuff for money. They'll, like, do artwork, or they'll, like, sing. Boston's one of those towns where people are always putting a hat out, wanting money for something, and they're performing in some way, trying to be famous. And so I'm on the T, and there's this, like, group of, like, singers, and they played random things. They weren't, like, instruments. They were things that made noise. And it was really neat. Like, they did a good job, and so I'm getting really, like, pumped about it. They're singing this one song, and it's getting all jazzy, and it's getting louder. I'm getting like, yeah, this is great, you know? Like, I'm just standing there. And I get to a point where I guess for some reason in my awkward self, I felt comfortable enough during, like, this pause in the song to be like, all together now! And it's so stupid because I'm looking around and every person on the train just looks at me with, like, disgust on their faces. Like, you're ruining the song. Shut up. Like, nobody said a word. And it was so awkward because I'm expecting them to, like, join in. Let's all sing. Come on, guys. This is great. And it was like the more I tried to encourage them, the more they hated my guts. And they were like, just shut up. Just be quiet. Don't talk right now. And it was because I was surrounded by people that didn't share the same goal. Those people weren't there to sing along. They were there just to listen. Some were there just to ride the train. They just wanted to stand there and show up where they were going. But I got caught up in it. And I got thinking that the people around me had the same goal and they were going the same place as me. Well, they kind of were, you know, but whatever. That's another story. And I can do that so easy in my life. And so can you. We surround ourselves with people and we make an assumption that they have the same goal, that they want the same things, that they're going the same place as you, and you're trying to follow Jesus. You're trying to live for God. But the army that you've surrounded yourself with might not be going there. The friends that you guys have, that you keep close to you, might not be going the same place. And so when you yell out, come on, all together now, you're just going to get these blank stares. You're going to get this awkward moment where people are like, we're not going there. Why do you keep talking about Jesus? Why do you keep getting excited about this? Like, that's not where we're headed. I want to encourage you, surround yourself with an army that gets it, that says, we're going to the same place. Friends that care about Jesus. Friends like we saw last week that will lift your arms up and hold them up and point you to God. Because that's how when this shout comes, you guys together will be able to yell out in unison and you will see the power of God like you've never seen before. Because you're standing together as the body of Christ. And the other thing that's really cool about that is that we can get ready for this season of joy in our lives that we're going to have when God does show up and knock those walls flat down. As we're standing with the body of Christ, with other believers, and we've obeyed God and said, we're doing what's scary, Lord, but we trust you more than anything, so here we go. And that moment comes where God looks down, he's like, okay, it's time, I want you to shout. And all together we can join as a body and we shout out and we do the thing God's called us to do. And those walls come down. We can look up and just glorify God because he did the whole thing. And that really cool adventure, that journey that he just brought this army through is the same one that you and I live every day. God's trying to teach us the same thing in very similar ways. And it comes right back to the beginning. He wants you to trust him. Not just in a way where we youth group, you talk about trust. He wants you to actually obey because you trust him so much. So I'm going to ask you, will you close your eyes and just bow your heads for 1 second? I'm going to make it real simple. What's God calling you to trust? What is the thing that God is setting before you, and it might seem impossible, it might seem crazy, and he's calling you to trust him to accomplish it. What is that thing in your life? You take a second, just in the quiet of your heart, when you think about it. Let me follow that up with this. Will you be obedient to him? Will you trust him enough to obey and say, yeah, God, I'm going to do that. I'm going to take a stand in my school. I'm tired of playing the game. I'm tired of being around friends that aren't following you and not saying a word about it. I love them too much to keep quiet. And it's scary and it seems insane to do. But I know you're calling me, God, so that's what I'm going to do. I will obey you. I will trust you. I don't know what the thing is that God's laid in your heart, but here's how I want to leave this tonight. If that's you, will in your heart right now, will you ask him to give you the strength to do that? Say, God, I want to trust you. I want to trust you more than I trust my youth pastor or my parents or my life group leader or my friends or myself. God, I want to trust you. And trusting means obeying. So God, cause me to trust you enough to take that step over the cliff. Put faith in you and obey. Let me pray for you right now. God, we lift that up to you because that's all of us. There's not a person in this room that's not facing some impossible things. Some of us might not have even heard you tell it to us yet, but God, it's there. And we're asking you for faith and for trust. Will you cause us to be a youth group that steps up and says, we don't care what the circumstances look like. We don't care how big the walls are. If our God said it's ours, we're going after it. Will you raise up leaders, God, from this group of students? Leaders that say, I'm not scared because God's on my side. Father, cause us to trust you. Give us obedience. And let us enjoy glorifying you through it. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.